I'm carrying on with the sermon series in the book of Mark. You may have noticed from this morning's text that I'm not going through it chapter by chapter, verse by verse, but taking various selections from the Gospel of Mark. This morning the text is from chapter 2, the verses 13 to 17, but I'm going to be reading from verse 1. So Mark chapter 2, the verses 1 through to 17. The title of the sermon this morning is Jesus Comes After Broken Sinners. If you're looking in your pew Bibles, it's number eight, page number 837. Mark chapter 2, starting at verse 1. And when he, that is Jesus, returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Now the text for this morning's sermon. He went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." So far as the reading of God's holy word. Now, kids, and those who are older amongst us, no doubt you would have had at school those times when team selections were made for a game. Even if you're a homeschooling family, you'll know what I'm talking about. Most homeschooling families are big enough to do the same thing, okay? And so what tends to happen is that the most popular or the best skilled ones are usually picked first, right? Maybe that was you. But there are always those that get left last. They just don't fit the bill, do they? They're not skilled enough. Maybe even not in the popular group. Now, I hope those who fell into this category haven't been permanently scarred. Needless to say, it's not a nice feeling to be left out based on who you are or aren't, whatever the case may be. The reason I bring this up is because we're all prone to make value judgments about people, aren't we? If it's picking a sports team, the friends we choose to hang out with, the work colleagues we decide to get on better with, we can tend to make superficial, even ill-informed judgments about people. we don't think they fit the bill, we simply discredit them. Jesus doesn't work like that. He doesn't discredit people based on what they look like, what social group they're in, what kind of high-flying job they might have. Jesus doesn't look for people who fit the bill to be a part of his kingdom. The question is then, what does Jesus look for? Well, come with me now as we explore Mark and we find out the answer to this question. The first thing we're going to discover is that Mark shows us that Jesus comes after sinners. Jesus comes after sinners. The verses 13 to 14. Now, as we jump into our text today, we see that Jesus is growing in popularity. The crowds are coming to Mark, as he records. Remember, he spent time going to them, teaching them in their synagogues, as we saw last week. We haven't looked at it, but Mark also recorded some of his healing miracles in the last part of chapter 1. Jesus has created such a stir that as Mark has us with him again beside the Sea of Galilee, he is teaching with all the crowds coming to him. Jesus has become a public spectacle. And as we'll see, Jesus uses this to his advantage to show why he came. As Jesus walks along the seashore of Galilee, there's this large crowd following him now. Now, you can just see it, can't you? Jesus walking beside the sea, teaching about the gospel of God. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. Believe. The day of salvation is upon you. Don't delay. Now, this is a message that many had come to hear for various reasons. Some are eager listeners, no doubt. Some curious. Maybe a few even want to pick holes. But in the main, there's this buzz because this man comes with a message of hope. Imagine it. A beautiful day with the sun glistening off the water. A captive audience. People sharing a common bond. Enjoying the teaching of this amazing teacher. Maybe most of them are getting on with one another as they're swept away by the hype and the buzz of this very engaging man. Hanging on each and every word of this powerful teacher named Jesus, who has a message of hope for the people of God. And in the height of all this very public buzz, Jesus happens to come upon Levi. And he says to him, "Follow me." And Levi rises and follows him. Nothing out of the ordinary, you might think, given he'd done the same thing, hadn't he, with the calling of the disciples Simon and Andrew and James and John, the fishermen. But there is something out of the ordinary. Levi is a tax collector sitting in his tax booth. The most despised of all people in his day and age, doing the most despised job of all. Now, I know no one of us really here jumps with joy when thinking about the tax man. At the end of the day, we pay taxes, and for good reason, but it always grates a bit, doesn't it, when we think about how much we have to pay, what for, where it's going. But the good thing is today in our modern tax system, we've got fairly robust regulations to ensure our taxes are taken legitimately. We may not always like it, but the fact is they're not taken from us illegally, and in the main they're put to good use. And they're certainly not taken to line the pockets of employees in the tax department. You see, the opposite was true in Jesus' day. The Jews despised tax collectors for good reason. The Jews, they had a tax burden much heavier than the Roman citizens they lived alongside. One commentator suggests that their overall annual tax bill was as high as 40%. It's enough to make your eyes water, isn't it? Not only were they, of course, required to pay a temple tax in line with their religious obligations, They also suffered under a regime that taxed everything under the sun through what was called a custom tax. Now, it was a tax required for transporting goods from one region to another. And so, given Levi's location at the Sea of Galilee, which was along a strategic trade route, it could be possible this was his job. A customs tax officer. Perhaps even taxing fishermen. And so for this reason, the Jews saw tax collectors as traitors because they worked for the Roman state officials, who many of them saw as the enemy. And of course, the other problem was is that tax collectors were not known as being the most honest of characters. They earned a living by not only collecting the taxes, but adding their own commission on top. And so they were despised for not only taking exorbitant amounts of tax, they made it worse by lining their own pockets at the same time. So here's Jesus, walking along the seaside of Galilee. A very public spectacle, followers reveling in the hope-filled teaching of this great teacher who promises a future kingdom which they can all see themselves in. And then he invites the most despised person you can think of to join them. Levi, a tax collector. Now Jesus does the unexpected by actually wining and dining with Levi and his fellow unbelieving friends, showing the depths of his connection with this new disciple that he's just made. In verse 15. Now, people are probably thinking, surely Jesus doesn't want this traitor, this turncoat in the new kingdom he's come to establish, does he? Perhaps Jesus was having an off day. Maybe he didn't really understand what he was doing. Although this tax collector got up and followed him, maybe it's just a flash in the pan encounter. An example of easy believism. Jesus doesn't want people like Levi in this new kingdom he's come to establish, does he? Well, maybe he does. As we discover that, Jesus dines with sinners. Jesus dines with sinners. The next thing we're going to look at in the verses 15 to 16. Now, granted, we don't know the reaction of the crowds. Mark doesn't record that. But we do know that there were some who didn't like what Jesus did. And there's no reason to think there weren't some among the crowd that day. But the plot thickens. Just to make sure we're not left in any doubt as to Jesus' intentions, Mark records what happened later that day. Jesus reclined with Levi. He had a meal with him in his house. You can't get any more intentional and close to someone you've just met than that, can you? He's in his house eating with him. And Jesus, in doing this, shows that his connection with Levi is more than just skin deep. Levi is his new disciple now. He loves him, and he wants to spend time getting to know him. We all know the best way to do that is at someone's house over a meal. Jesus is wining and dining with a despised tax collector. But the interesting thing to note is he's not only with Levi, is he? He's with Levi and his mates. A whole lot of other despised tax collectors and sinners, as Mark puts it. So we've gone from Jesus strolling along the idyllic seaside of Galilee, teaching his merry band of followers, to what could be seen by some as reveling with a bunch of heathens in a den of iniquity. And we don't know who these tax collector mates of Levi are, or those that Mark calls sinners. What we do know is that Jesus is together with his disciples, sharing a meal with all of them. Perhaps a mixture of believers and unbelievers, most likely. He's spending time with the outcasts of society wherever he might find them, getting to know them. outcasts that include Levi, who is now a new follower of Jesus. In fact, we come to know Levi as the disciple Matthew in the Gospels of Matthew and Luke. This Levi is the author of the Gospel of Matthew, the one who becomes one of the inner circle of 12 disciples of Jesus. Now, Mark points out in verse 15 that Jesus is with tax collectors and sinners, for there were many who followed him. See, the point is many followed, not all believed. The point is that Jesus, he's not concerned about the moral compass or the condition of those he's dining with. He's with his disciples, including Levi and any who would come and see what's going on. He's mixing it with the most despised of society. This is the heart and the soul of Jesus' mission. You see, he does more than just preach and teach repentance to sinners. He comes after sinners where they're at, calls them, changes them, and then spends the rest of his life with them, doing life alongside them. And in doing this, Jesus, he defies traditional expectations. As the Son of God, he doesn't segregate himself or hide behind closed doors, does he? He welcomes the opportunity to be with those who need him most. Jesus makes himself accessible, available. He shows that you don't need to scrub up perfectly for him to come to you. There's no such thing as someone who doesn't fit the bill for Jesus. It's not about being good enough or popular enough. And the Pharisees don't get it. You see, Jesus' approach doesn't fit the norms that they used to. Their traditions have taught them to hate tax collectors and sinners. They need to maintain a safe distance from those who are less holy in order to stay holy and clean themselves. That's not what Jesus is doing, is he? He's not acting like a servant of God, according to the Pharisees. He's defiling himself, making himself unclean. They don't say that out loud, of course. Not yet, anyway. That will come later as their hostility towards Jesus grows. For now, Mark exposes their attitude in the question that they ask the disciples in verse 16. Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? All the Pharisees are concerned with is the external, staying away from anything that would defile them, that they think would make them less pleasing to God. After all, God only loves those that are lovable in our eyes, right? We have to be honest and admit there's a little bit of Pharisee in all of us. We all have it in us to categorize who we think Jesus should love and who he shouldn't. It's subtle, but it's there. I've done it, and I'm not proud of it. I remember once buying some food for a homeless guy on the street. He was smelly, dirty, and he had the most disgustingly filthy-looking feet. I tried my best to show him Christian love, but there was still a part of me that said, deep down, Jesus wouldn't really want to love someone like this, would he? How shameful of me to think like that. Like the Pharisees, the more that we live in our holy huddles, the less we experience the amazing grace of God who calls sinners from all walks of life. We see the amazing grace of God at work in our churches, don't we? As he calls our children to saving grace in Christ. And we rightly praise and thank God because it's all a work of his saving grace. We're all sinners in need of Christ. But for some reason, we think those that God chooses to save should look more like us. that they shouldn't come with baggage, with troubled pasts that, dare I say, might even make us squirm. But God works outside the box we so often put him in. Jesus showed that, didn't he, when he called Levi, a tax collector, the most despised of all people. And to top it off, he went and dined with him together with his mates and a whole lot of other sinners. In the eyes of the Pharisees, this was unthinkable. The Pharisees didn't get it. We don't always get it either. The point is that finally I want to look at Jesus heals broken sinners. Jesus heals broken sinners. Verse 17. This is the heart and the soul of Jesus' mission. He comes to you no matter what you've done, no matter who you are, no matter what others might think of you. Jesus loves broken sinners. Jesus accepts you as you are. Now, what I've just said there might make some of you squirm a little in your seats. He accepts you as you are. Aren't you in danger of saying that anyone can come to Jesus and just keep on living in their old ways then? As an alcoholic? A violent abuser? A sexual offender? A homosexual? No, that's not what I'm saying. Listen to the response of Jesus to the Pharisees. Verse 17, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Now Jesus responds here with a proverb that the Pharisees would have been familiar with. Jesus says he's come as a physician to heal the sick. Now the sickness Jesus is referring to, of course, is our sin. Our sin that means we live in rebellion against God. In that respect, everyone's sick and needs Jesus' healing to be made right with God. But Jesus didn't come to heal everyone. He didn't come for those who are sick but stubbornly think they're well. He comes for those who are sick and receive Jesus' healing in the understanding that they're not well. Sinners who hear the call of Jesus and follow him are those who acknowledge they are broken sinners. Everyone's a sinner, but not everyone recognizes they're broken sinners with a sickness that only Jesus can cure. The Pharisees had become guilty of this religious piety, meaning they didn't see it this way. They acknowledged they were sinners, but not broken sinners in need of God's healing. Through works of righteousness, they thought that healing came through obeying the many rules and regulations that they had set up, which included keeping anything that was dirty and defiled at arm's length, including people. You see, their idea of righteousness focused on the external. Again, how much do we focus on the external as well? We make judgment calls just like the Pharisees. We think there are some people who are just too bad for Jesus to even consider. Too unclean. People who we think Jesus would never want to invite into his kingdom. Brothers and sisters, Jesus comes after and he heals broken sinners from all walks of life. He associates with them, has dinner with them, loves them. Do we? Now, I said before that Jesus accepts you as you are. That includes all kinds of people with all kinds of pasts. Tax collectors, murderers, thieves, adulterers, drunkards, gamblers, sex addicts, liars, gossipers. Jesus comes after sinners, not the righteous. And when that happens, he changes you from the inside out. You see, Jesus comes to you as you are, but his healing means that you don't stay as you are. His healing changes the heart. It's not a band-aid measure like the Pharisees used in their outward appearances of obedience. Jesus' healing makes you new. As the master physician, his healing for the broken sinner begins with heart surgery that changes you to love and follow him and his ways. Brothers and sisters, as broken sinners, we've been made well. We've been made right with God. And so it's true that as the master doctor, Jesus doesn't come for the righteous. He comes for the sinner, the sick. Not only is this to remind us of our own prejudices when it comes to the saving grace of God, it's also true that Jesus continues visiting the sick. The unrighteous sinner is yet to be called and changed by Jesus. We're not the only ones who Jesus has called. There are still broken sinners to be called by Jesus who need to receive his healing. Those God has chosen that Jesus still needs to visit. He came after us, did he not, and saved us? But Jesus continues to go after the sick and the broken, the unrighteous, so that through his healing, they will be made righteous in him. So brothers and sisters, you and I need to be busy bringing Jesus to people, showing them that he's the only one that brings true healing. And let's not get hung up about who we think we should be bringing him to. Jesus called Levi the most despised of his time. He's not concerned with who they are, but who they will be once he's healed them. Jesus heals broken sinners. He comes after those in need of his healing, regardless of how sick and broken they might seem to us. The picture of Jesus dining with Levi and his mates, it's a beautiful picture of the final feast all believers will experience as those who belong to the kingdom of God. It's described in Revelation as the great marriage supper of the Lamb. The Lamb is Jesus, the one who does the inviting. Jesus invited Levi, a despised tax collector, to follow him. Jesus comes after sinners no matter who they are or what they've done. He comes after them regardless of how sick, beyond reach or hope we might think they are. Because he heals those sinners who hear his call, recognize they're broken, and follow him. There's no one who doesn't fit the bill in Jesus' economy. So I want to leave you with this question. Do I go after the Levites of this world with Jesus' invitation? Remember, the kingdom of God belongs to all who repent, believe, and follow him. Amen. Let's pray. Our good and gracious Father, please lay the burden, the passion on our heart, firstly of realizing that you have called us sinners, once dead in our trespasses, made alive again by the renewing work of the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you came after us, and that you healed us, broken sinners, making us right with God. Father, please help us never ever to put in a box who you bring into your kingdom. Forgive us when we do, and Lord, help us to bring the gospel to any who would hear it, and to not prejudice ourselves as to who we think deserves to be in the kingdom of God. Help us to do that, Lord, by your Spirit's power. In Jesus' name, amen.